Good morning, church. What a joy to be with you this morning. And if you've done some traveling and gone to foreign countries, every country will have its own set of laws. In that, some are similar and some are dissimilar to the U.S. In Mark chapter 4, what we're going to be looking at is some insights of life in God's kingdom. But as I go to different places, one of the ones that jumps to my mind is when I was in the Caribbean a number of times, sometimes in Jamaica, sometimes in St. Thomas, Virgin Islands. They drive on the opposite side of streets. They have all different kinds of laws. And in Jamaica, I was told, as a driver, if you hit somebody and kill them, whether it's just an accident, they die on the spot, or they're injured, do not stop as an American. You find a police station and go to it. If you stop, who's ever there will kill you. That's the deal. If you get to the police station, they may kill you. They probably will beat you, but you might survive. Well, that's exciting. And so it is in different countries. You have different sets of laws. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at life in God's kingdom. A kingdom is simply a realm, a dominion, a country, or an empire. It's used in a variety of ways. And the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 13 how he delivered us out of the domain of darkness. That's where I was. I lived as a non-Christian and a street kid. I lived in the kingdom of darkness. That's when how we operated, what we preferred. But he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. You're in a new kingdom. There's new laws. There's a new king. There's a new way of living. And the reality is, there's lots of kingdoms. And I thought about it this way. And I thought about in the scientific realm. So I thought I'd just zip through some of these. You might be interested. There's some application here. They say, well, we're going to divide all of living things into various groups. And they just call them kingdoms. You could say, well, here's one group. We can tell you're not a rock. So you're living. So you're in this category over here. And so one of it is the animal kingdom. It is said there are 9 million species of animal. And some are very loving and some are deadly. And here is one case, a mother lion licking the cubs and another one chasing the wildebeest. Or you could look at the mountain gorilla. And here's a picture of power. Or the poison dart frog is a picture of death. Or you combine it all in the great white shark. And wow, here's the animal kingdom and all these kind of things in it. But beside that, there's the plant kingdom. That is trees and green growing things. It said there's 300,000 species of plants. There is here, and the first graphic is the giant redwood. They can grow up to 400 feet tall. It's the tallest living thing on earth, and they can live up to 4,000 years. Then you have the southeastern Venus flytrap. There's little hairs on the inside. The fly can walk around and has this attractive nectar or whatever it is, and he's fine. He could bump into anyone he wants to until you hit the couple that are triggers. And then the trap closes and the fly is dissolved and devoured. Or you can go to South Sea Islands. And Travis has said if he gets an offer to go preach in Hawaii, the last sermon was his last sermon and he's gone. But I've never been to Tahiti, but it just is kind of down to the south, and it just has beautiful mental imagery and whatever it is in reality. But then there's all the beautiful growing things in the Paradise Islands. Then there's 100,000 different kinds of fungi, the kind that'll kill you and the kind that'll give you hallucinations. There's 200,000 in the division of algae and slime molds. I mean, slime molds sound like a real creepy thing, but at least the pictures I saw of them, it's pretty interesting. But aside from that, what really caught my attention is there's a billion species of bacteria. And there's good and there's bad bacteria. It is said there's 100 trillion microbes just in your lower intestine. Wow. And there's trillions of microbes all over your body. There is said to be 400 to 500 microbes in your mouth. Think about it. Everywhere you touch, everything you touch, it's all over the place. They're in mother's milk, in the air, in the soil, in the water. Here's the thing, and I got this from the National Institute of Health. It is said 10% of your body by mass is microbes. So, you want to lose 20 pounds? Get rid of all the microbes. Of course, I wouldn't know how to do that. But there's an interesting thing I came across years ago, and that is there is a cell in your body. Really, it's a type of white cell. It's called the macrophage. And you see it kind of in this graphic here. It's kind of blurry, and it has kind of these little tentacles going out. And these little greenish-looking things are bacteria. Its job is to reach out to them. It draws them in, devours them. And it's looking for harmful bacteria, cancer cells, dead cells. It's the janitor. We're cleaning house. And so as you look at those things, it's amazing. In Psalm 139 and down in verse 14, he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, if you begin to think, wow, God, this is amazing. Well, that's just some of the areas of living things, algae and bacteria and animals and so forth. Turn with me now to the book of Mark and in chapter 4 and in verse 1. In Mark 4:1, here is where we're going to come across Jesus, and he's sitting in a boat. And Mark 4:1 says, and Jesus began to teach by the lake. So here's Palestine, Dead Sea in the bottom, Jordan River, and Lake Galilee at the top. His popularity got to be growing so enormously that when I was in Jamaica, I could stand out in a field and just start preaching. I could be on a train, start talking, and you've got a crowd. But I never had to get in the boat and get off the shore because there were so many people. Jesus' popularity is immense. And Mark records that the crowd gathered was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake. The point I wanted to make here in this first section is Jesus was incredibly popular, but popularity of anything doesn't much last. In John 6 and down in verse 66, John records of Jesus after he had said this, that many of his disciples went back and were not walking with them anymore. And that is popularity grows and it declines. And it ought not to surprise us. And we have a handout there if you like to take notes. You can kind of follow along in that. We're talking in the morning Bible study. Some people do it just to stay awake. Whatever you like, or maybe a color, I don't know. But what happens with Jesus is the popularity grew and then declined. Because sometimes when commitment is asked, people say, commitment, is that what you wanted? Because he had been handing out, I'll say, like in the feeding of the 5,000, he'd been handing out free food. You know, we got a nice crowd here this morning, but I tell you what, I know how to have standing room only. You just tell everybody, post it in the paper, $1,000 is taped under every person's position on the pew. Come. Every Sunday you get it. Would we have standing room only? Particularly if people said, man, they really did it. You can fill the house. Except now you have people coming for really dedicated purpose, but they're dedicated to the dollars. They're not dedicated to Jesus Christ. And sometimes people say, well, yeah, but I just want it to keep growing. Well, kids see their parents as heroes when the kids are little kids. Then when they get to be the adolescents, they see their parents as the dorks. Then when they get in their own maturity, they think, you know what? As it all comes together, you know, parents, if you got some pretty good ones, they end up being great friends. It's that way with celebrities. They start out as an unknown. Then they're a rising star. Then they're a superstar. Then they're a falling star. And then they're an unknown again. In my parents' generation, they'd talk about people. Well, they were names. They didn't mean anything to me. Some years back, a dad was trying to tell their teen about a celebrity when the dad was younger. And he said, like Peter Fonda. And the kid said, ooh, Peter Fungus. I mean, they weren't impressed at all. The name doesn't mean anything to them. Nations and political leaders, and Ecclesiastes chapter 4, how somebody will come out of obscurity to be king. And then afterwards, you know, he's not any good. Politics is always like that. And so Jesus will have a rush of popularity, and then people say, not so much. So when that happens in life, you think, well, why doesn't everybody want to be a Christian? Because they have their own reasons, and we'll talk about some of them. So as you think about Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And as he was sowing, here's the parable of the sower. Here's a farmer. He goes out and he's sowing seed. So let's say you got grass seed and you're just tossing it out there. Where does it go? Oh, it goes everywhere. It's like confetti. And so if it falls on the road, the birds are going to eat it. Why? Because there's a fairly hard surface. They can find it. Some falls on rocky ground. It's on the rocks. Maybe has a little soil, but doesn't have any depth. Some, if you got brambles and blackberry vines and such as that, it's going to choke out. And in verse 7, and other seed fell onto good soil and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, you already know the answer to it. And all he says is, if you have an ear, he that has an ear, let him hear. Now, think about where they were at that point. He said, I'm telling you, here's a farmer. He went out, threw a seed all out, and some landed here, some landed there. And man, if you're paying attention, there you go. You go, yeah, what in the world is that all about? Well, what he's going to be talking about is the hearts of men. And why doesn't everybody respond to any one thing? Because we've got different attitudes. We have different hearts. And we're going to be looking at some of that. And so as you go out to share your faith with others, they got their own issues, their own problems. They won't necessarily be keyed where you are. But every once in a while, you'll come across somebody where they say, that makes sense. And so in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Jesus spoke in parables. Well, why is that? Well, because not everybody wants to understand. You say, oh, well, that doesn't sound right, Paul. Everybody wants to understand. No, they don't. Story of a farmer one time. He's out there plowing and agricultural encyclopedia salesman sees this farmer, and so he pulls over and he hollers to him, and the guy comes over to him and he said, say, I see your farm in there. I have a book here that'll show you how to be twice as good, twice as productive a farmer as you are now. Guy said, I'm not interested. He said, why would you not be interested to know how to be twice as good as you are now? He said, because I only do half as much as I already know. And so not everybody wants to do it. Not everybody wants to grow. Not everybody's excited about it. There's something else that's got their attention. Mark 4 and verse 11. To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. They like hearing pleasant stories, but they're not interested in hard Bible study. Think about this. It's mentioned in passing in Mark and is commented on in more detail in Matthew chapter 13. He says, they have closed their eyes lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. You ever see that? We do that kidding in our family once in a while. Look at this, and one or the other would just squinch our eyes closed, you know. And little kids, they don't want to hear something. They stick their fingers in their ears and go, la, 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 la. Because there's something in their mind that they don't want to receive. And so it is, you know, maybe us husbands, our wives say, here's a better way to eat, or you shouldn't eat those things. We go, yeah, that's true, but I really want cherry pie or whatever it is. Or get more exercise, or drink more water, or whatever it is more that maybe we don't want to do more. It's not that we don't know it's good. We just don't have our want to in line. So in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, he's going to talk about these different kind of hearts. And so in Mark 4, he calls the seed the word. Mark 4 and verse 14. In Luke 8, 11, Luke specifies the seed is the word of God. As you have God's word, it's going to have power in it. It is going to impact people's lives in different ways, depending on the person. And so expect some people, as you talk to them, they will never respond. You say, why do you say that, Paul? Well, because Jesus says those who are beside the road, so you're going to throw some of your grass seed, let's say, down on the asphalt out in the street. Will that do any good? And the answer is sure. It'll feed the birds. They'll be interested, but it's not going to do much in growing the lawn. He said, those who are beside the road, where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. Travis, was it you that was saying you're throwing grass seed out and the birds are coming and eating it up? They say, hey, dinner bell. And so he said, now, first of all, I want you to think about some of the people you talk to. This will be their situation. Well, what does that mean, Satan takes away the word? Well, they'll have doubts. Well, I don't know if that's really right, or I thought I was going to, but maybe I should wait a while. Or, boy, the way I've been living, in fact, that I mentioned last week, I had talked to a heroin addict that I had known. And they know the right way to go. They can't visualize themselves getting on track. It's just, it's too hopeless. Or maybe it's discouraging words from others. Oh, I went to that church one time, man, or I heard about, or all Christians are this way or that way. Or the pull of relationships. It could be a husband or a wife. I knew one guy, the wife said, if you go, then I'll leave you and I'm taking the kids. And so there's emotional blackmail. And sometimes just a pull. And you have to make a decision. If I'm going to serve God, I'm serving God. It doesn't matter. Husband, wife, father, mother, whoever it is. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Because Satan is always there. In this graphic I got circled here, some birds in the background. They're coming down to eat the seed. And expect, though, but some you'll talk to. It's not that they're going to discount what you say right away. And some will start, and they'll start great. They go a little bit and then they quit. Mark 4:16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places. And I got a graphic there that you just got a hill with rock. But on the top, there's a little thin layer of soil. You could just, okay, it's a little darker at the top. Who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And some people, man, they are so ready to make a change. It is so great. Man, I want to be Christians that care about me. I want to be around people I can trust. And, man, that's wonderful. And they start out, but it doesn't last. Why? Well, in some people's case, verse 17, he says, they have no firm root in themselves. But when temporary are temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And so I pictured like blazing sun, you know, and something's got a quarter inch of soil, dries out the water, doesn't have a chance. Some people are that way. Sometimes they get the persecution from family or institutions, jobs you work at, societies, religions that would be considered your enemy. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and in verse 10, be faithful unto death. That doesn't mean till you get real, real, real old, like Ben Kotenbaugh here. It means until the point where they're going to kill you. And he said, you be faithful regardless what the cost is. He said, I'll give you the crown of life. Wow. Some start, sound like a great idea, but they don't hold up under pressure. And this is tragic, except some to get a little start, but they never grow. In Mark 4, 18 and 19. He said, the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who heard the word. They get the word. But it's just like I said, man, I'm going to plant my tomato plants and my lettuce right in the middle of the blackberry patch. You say, great idea. It has plenty of shade. It won't burn, right? Yeah, it won't get any of the nutrients or anything else because the blackberries are sucking it up, crowding it out. It's just not going to flourish. Verse 19, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, becomes unfruitful. So for some people, it's, yeah, but what am I going to do about it? And I don't know if I can. And boy, come on Sunday. There's one guy that was interested in becoming a Christian. And I had baptized his daughter's friend, his daughter's fiance, and just a whole bunch of people. And he was riding along with me. It was a Boeing, whatever position it was, somewhere in Boeing. And he says, you know, Paul, so-and-so has been baptized. I would like to be baptized. And I said, that's great. But I knew a little bit about his challenge. I enjoy being a sportsman. I'm not a great sportsman, but I enjoy sports. I enjoy racket sports and hunting and fishing and so forth. And I asked him, I said, I got a question for you. Because he had his own boat. He had a commercial fishing license just because he wanted to fish a lot. And I said, let me ask you. I know you like to elk hunt and salmon fish. When Sunday comes, where are you going to be? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? That we ought to be together worshiping God. I said, where are you going to be on Sunday? He said, you mean I got to be there all the time? I said, no, sometimes you can be sick. You know, maybe you're traveling. But what I'm asking is, where's your emphasis? Where's your focus? Where really is your heart? Because you've got to choose. There's only so much time, energy, and focus, right? You can't be in nine places at once. And if the focus is on, well, yeah, I really want to be spiritual, but I got this great plan to get rich quick, or whatever it is, it's going to choke out your ability to do great spiritual things for God and to the benefit of others. And then expect some people just to have a great, great attitude. They start great and get greater. Mark 4:20, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They have good hearts. They're not too crowded out by blackberry vines, too shallow because of hard and rocky, not impervious like the road. But he said, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. So I just had a graphic here of all the apples and carrots and all kind of good things there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, instruct those who are rich not to be conceited or have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly blesses us with all things to enjoy and to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I want to introduce you to somebody that a bunch of you know, but some won't. I want to introduce you to the Scott Byers family. He is a young man there, dad, mom, and their children. I knew Scott when young man, had been preaching for a little while, and the elders were said, would you mentor him for a year? And I did, and it was really one of the great, great fun experiences that I've had. Tremendous attitude. Seriously, way more gifted than I am. Sweet Christian wife, Jenna, and their children. There's Holly. Now, obviously, that is their own natural born child. And Vaughn, Gus, Clary, and Libby are all adopted. So diverse, loving. It's great to be around the kids, full of spirit and great attitudes and so forth. Let me introduce you to the youngest member of their family. That is Eve. She is 1 month old and weighs 1 pound, 4 ounces. She was born at 23 weeks. Full term is 40 weeks. She's in Phoenix, Arizona, in the NICU, neonatal ICU. I was talking to Scott last night, and I said, Scott, I understand you had 20 minutes to make the decision. He said, I wish I had. We had three. He said, 3 minutes? He said, yeah, what happened was, through this adoption agency they go through, Sunday morning for worship they had turned their phones off and then gone out to lunch afterward, and Jenna noticed her phone, I guess, was put on silent but was lighting up, and so they're out at something, Taco Bell, and she goes outside, and she's on the phone, and no, and yeah, and nodding her head and furrowing her eyebrows, and comes in and said, here is a little baby. The mother is going to give it up for adoption. They already had the adoptive parents lined out. Except then, the mother goes into labor. It's going to be a preemie. The adoptive parents back out. And they said, we need somebody right now to adopt this child. See, it's because if it doesn't, then parents get kind of, well, maybe, and then it gets into the foster care, and then it just ends up a big morass. Jenna said, let me talk to my husband and pray about it. She comes back in, takes Scott. Scott, here's a little baby up for adoption, and we got 3 minutes to decide. And the attorney said, here's the deal. We would like the child to be adopted into a diverse family that also has experience with preemies. Guess what? That's Scott and Jenna. And the nurse put in the pencil. I got this picture just last night to give you the idea how big she is. I mean, just Scott says, you can take my wedding ring and put it around her arm up to her armpit. That's how tiny she is. They fly down. Jenna flies down once or twice a week. I said, what's it cost? He said, about $3 to $350. So I just say $325. So I said, how are you doing finances? He said, we almost have enough. So this morning, if you'd like to, you say to Paul, here's some money I would like the buyers to have it. Or you could have air miles or whatever. Because that baby will be down there at least another month. You might say, well, but I don't have any money and I don't have any air miles. Well, since we're to be rich in good works, you could give blood to Keith Anderson. But just to be upfront about it, he doesn't actually get the blood. That's not how the blood bank works. You're really doing it in his honor. He doesn't get credited for the blood. It's not banked for him. He doesn't get any of it directly. But it encourages the family. And you might be thinking, you know, I've been wanting to give blood anyhow. And it just, people say, hey, I'm giving it for a good cause, even though Keith with leukemia doesn't get the blood I particularly donated. Or you say, sometimes people say, you know, I've got a little extra money. I'd like to help the saints. Let me tell you, here it has just been notable. I think this year, we budgeted about, we just anticipated, maybe $16,000 in benevolence, just help hurting families. This is March, and we've already gone through $9,000 of it, which is great. You get to help people. You might say, well, I would like to help along that line. That's great, and you can, and I've got a little sticky note, and you want to give me money or a check or whatever, that's fine. I'll be out there afterward. But there's all kinds of opportunities to serve and help and really do good things. In Mark chapter 4 and down in verse 21, we're going to talk about a point that, as we're looking at the Bible and we're wanting to grow and bless others and honor God with good work, sometimes people say, and I had my very best and oldest friend say, no, you really can't understand the Bible. I said, really? No, in his case, he Catholic background, he said, the priest has got to explain it to you. Jesus said, Mark 4:21, a lamp is not brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed. It's brought to be put on a lampstand. You light a flashlight, you don't generally turn it on, then put it in the drawer. It doesn't do a lot of good. He's just saying, when something's going to light something up, we want it to light it up. And it said, verse 21, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been in secret, but that it should come to light. That just because people don't want to learn doesn't mean nobody can learn. And so as we begin thinking about our attitude toward God, we appreciate His word was meant to be understood. Ephesians 5:17, He says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. I don't need somebody else from a seminary or something else to say, look, here's what you got to do because I'm the expert. God's the expert. He gets to tell us. And then beyond that, not only I can understand it, but I should be a discerning student rather than just a student. Mark 4:24, and He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. You know, that's true. It used to be, if anything was on the internet, it's true, right? Or on the radio, or on TV, or on anything. Just because a preacher says it, it doesn't make it true. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, that's where the apostle John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. How do I know that guy's right when he said X, Y, and Z? As soon as they say X, Y, and Z, if it sounds a bit odd, my eyebrows are already raised eyes. Really? How do you know that? How can he approve that? He said, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. Every false prophet says they're a true prophet. You can't figure it out just by having them tell you, oh yeah, I'm the one true guy. Mark 4:25. For to whoever has shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. I want to tell you, I am particularly gifted in mathematics. I've had the same mathematic class several times. why? Because, and I would play around in high school. At one time I became a Christian, I got serious about it. I had advanced chemistry. I was playing in chemistry. I remember certain algebraic principles. You do whatever you do. Ben, this is for you. You do whatever you're going to do in the brackets first. Yeah. Now, what else can you teach us about algebra? That's about it. X and Y and A and equals, and I'm about out of bullets. Why? Because I didn't do anything with it. And I remember something else. Ben, do you do any with geometry in your work? Okay, I know about geometry. They're theorems. You say, Paul, give me one. Penny saves, a penny earned. I don't remember any of those theorems. Why? I didn't use them. God's word is the same way. We don't use it. You know, it just goes. As the more you use it, the more you gain. And so that's what Peter says, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Grow. Be diligent, adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and so forth. And then the last major point, I got a couple slides on this, is we need to appreciate Jesus as the one that can calm the storm. So this graphic has him in the boat and he's standing up, and really the text talks about how there's a fierce gale, The waves were breaking over the boat so much as the boat was already filling up. It's not like it has two or three drops. He's in the back sleeping. They wake him up. And verse 39, being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. Whew, man, I would like to be able to do that. I don't have that ability, but I am impressed by it. My point is, if he can calm the storm, he can calm your storm. Just a couple of graphics and we'll conclude. I like this one. Looks like a girl just leaning against a wall or whatever it is. Said, "Do not judge. You don't know what storm I've asked her to walk through." That's a good point. Here's one. When you come out of the storm, you won't be the same person that walked in. That's what the storm is all about. And that's true in life, isn't it? You come through heavy seas, and you're a different person. If you're holding on God's unchanging hand, you're a better person. And then the last one, the graphic said, life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. And I like that. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's some of the principles about kingdom living. If you're here this morning, say, you know, I've never been baptized scripturally. I've never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe in Jesus. I'm willing to repent. I want that new life. I've never gotten there yet, and I'm ready. There'll be storms and there'll be rain. We learn to dance in the rain. You get the forgiveness of sins. They're washed away, and seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. If you're ready to respond this morning, you can come up front and tell us so. We got water for baptism. God's ready. Question, are you ready? Jim, why don't you lead us in an invitation?